When you think of the book of Deuteronomy, what comes to mind? Noah?
Number two.
I can't tell you how long it was before I realized that that word is part of Deuteronomy. You think, okay. And maybe today is the day where you realize that number two is part of the book of Deuteronomy. Do you want to explain?
Oh, I think Deuteronomy means two and Hebrew.
Yes. In Greek, right? And then nomos, meaning law. Or words, really. It's the second law. It's the second giving of the law. It is the second Torah. Okay? That's the idea. So the point of Deuteronomy is not to give an additional law to the people, but rather the point is to go over the law again with a new generation. Every generation of God's people needs to own God's word. Amos? I'm sorry? Coming into the land of Canaan. In fact, I've tried. There aren't getting a good picture of the view from Nebo into the land of Canaan. I included one in the previous slides for the book of Numbers. I took that one. I didn't take this one because it was the wrong time of year. It was the end of the dry season. This is like more rainy season. It's green, it's lush. And even the dry season, it's beautiful. You come up on Nebo and you look down into the Jordan Valley, and it's just this lush and green down in there. So they're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. Who's not going in? I'm sorry?
The ones that didn't believe Joshua and Caleb.
Right, yeah. So Joshua and Caleb were the 12 spies. So the book of Numbers, we read about the 12 spies going into the land. They all bring back a good report of the land, but Joshua and Caleb bring back this report saying, we can trust God. If we're faithful, he'll lead us to victory. But the other 10 say, there are giants, and we are like, grasshoppers. We're just going to get smashed if we go in there. Let's, ditch Moses, we'll appoint a new leader, and we'll go back to Egypt. And that doesn't work out too well. They end up spending 40 years in the wilderness. That's on another hand. Is it you, me? No, Amos.
Moses and Aaron.
All right, so Moses and Aaron don't get to go in. But I want you to think about that perspective as we study the book of Deuteronomy. What Deuteronomy is, at face value, may seem kind of boring. In fact, there are times reading it, and I'll admit that there have been times reading it growing up that I just thought, oh, great, second serving of the law, can't wait. It's like, yes, Mom, I'd like more Brussels sprouts, please. Okay. But I hope that as we've read through Leviticus and Numbers, we've begun to appreciate that all this points to Jesus and our need for Jesus. It helps us to appreciate a holiness amongst God's people, what it means to have God dwelling in your midst. And it gives us pictures that we can wrap our mind. When we say, we're a kingdom of priests today, we're meant to be a holy people. All right. What does that look like? Now, practically, we can read about that in the New Testament, but the idea of that holiness is fed to us from the law. And so when we read Deuteronomy, I want you to try to keep the perspective that this is Moses' last attempt to help this generation of people before they go into the land of Canaan. So picture this. Some of you, maybe you've already lost your mom or your dad or your grandmother or your grandfather. But imagine being able to sit at their bedside while they are dying. And they turn to you and they say, I've got something more to tell you. And I don't get all dramatic movies with me, but picture this moment where they have one thing left to tell you before they go. Before you go on with the rest of your life, they want to send you on your way with these words that are going to be an encouragement. And maybe it's nothing new. Maybe it's the same thing they told you 100 times before. But they think you need to hear it again. And so a lot of the stuff in Deuteronomy is not going to be new stuff, but it's just going to be an emphasis on, on the law, but the heart of the law, okay? What else comes to mind when you think about Deuteronomy? Any takers? Anything? How about, Grace? The Torah, remember, is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, also called the
Pentateuch.
Thank you, the Pentateuch. Thank you. One person's thinking the way I'm thinking, and it's not his fault. But yeah, there's the Torah, the Pentateuch. The Torah begins with blessings and curses in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. There's a tree of life. There's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay, there's life and death here. And then it ends with, as Grace pointed out, these blessings and curses, that if you obey, there are blessings. If you disobey, there are curses. So choose life is what Moses is going to say to the people. And if you'll choose life, if you'll do what God said to do, it's easy. Like, it's not difficult. In fact, he's going to say that the words are with you. They're in your very mouth. All you've got to, we talk about the old law being hard. It's not hard. You read it, you do it. But there's another problem that goes with it. And it's called, well, like, was it hard, the instruction God gave Adam and Eve in the garden? Don't eat that tree. Be fruitful, multiply, tend the garden, keep it. Like, you're in charge here, just don't eat that tree. Eat whatever tree you want, but not that one. Was that difficult?
No.
Was it difficult to understand?
No.
But still, it was a choice. So there's a heart issue going on here, and Deuteronomy is going to be aimed at the heart. Now, I want to share something with you that is kind of new to me. Growing up, I didn't think about this so much. Israel is not a nation in isolation. Now, God is going to tell them that the way that you're going to worship me, the way that you're going to follow me, is going to be different than the other nations. However, God is speaking to a particular people during a particular time in a particular land. And if we forget that, then we lose some things. In other words, Israel is a nation that existed 3,500 years ago, roundabout. Okay, don't pin me on exact dates yet, but you get the idea. You know, 3.5 millennia ago was this nation. Culturally, they're far removed from us. In the Middle East, not Western culture, okay? They read a different language. They're used to a different climate. It's a different kind of thing. And so if we compared something today to, like, the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution, we'd go, okay, yeah, I get that. But what they've got to go on are these treaties that a king would make with a vassal kingdom, Caesarian treaties. And so what a king would do, a great big king of Babylon would do, is he'd have some, like, kingdom of Moab, and he'd say, hey, listen, buddy, let's go over our history together, okay? These are the ways that I've treated you in the past, and this is what I've accomplished, and this is what you've done, here's how we've interacted, and based on that, if you'll make this agreement with me, then here are the good things that will come, and if you break that agreement, then here are the bad things that are coming. Yes? No? Yes. And that's kind of the way Deuteronomy is outlined. It's kind of like the Caesarian treaty, this vassal kingdom. And God is the king. He's the great king coming down, and he's making this treaty with Israel. And so when you follow through the book, it's structured very much like this. And you can look, like, we have bukoodles of these kinds of treaties from ancient libraries and, archives. And so we discovered, like, that's just the way they work. So politically, that's informing Israel. And God says, oh, look, I want you to work with that. Don't be surprised by that. Jesus does the same thing in parables. When Jesus teaches in parables, he doesn't say, the kingdom of heaven is like an internal combustion engine. How is that going to help Israel? Wilmer, like, do they know what an internal combustion engine is? Like, no. In fact, today, that might be lost on some of us. Like, we're not very familiar. Or, like, the kingdom of heaven is like Facebook. Like, I hope not. But, like, you're like, they're not going to know. So Jesus uses things that are good for their time. It's contemporary. Okay? So he'll talk about things that they're accustomed to. A man went and dug up the ground, planted a vineyard, tilled it, leased it out to tenants. And we go, leased it out to tenants? What's that all about? And we have to understand a little bit culturally, historically. Same thing with Deuteronomy. Now, the basic outline of the book, when you look at it this way, maybe you've heard of different speeches that Moses makes. There are going to be some clear breaks. If you'll look with me at chapter 5, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 1. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, well, that sounds like a pretty good intro to the next section. Like, they hadn't been summoned before, or they'd been summoned before and been dismissed, and now you've got a new assembly. So Moses is going to speak, not all at once, but in multiple assemblies. He's going to be delivering these speeches. If you look over at chapter 11,
chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? That may be a break. Chapter 11 may be a break. There are going to be some other passages that may seem to be a break, like chapter 27. Chapter 27, verse 1. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, and so you've got maybe an introduction to a new section. So there are going to be a few of those sections, but mostly it's just going to be one continuous speech from chapter 5 on. So before we get to chapter 5, we've sort of got this intro where we're going to name the parties, we're going to name the location, we're going to name who all is involved and why they're important. So let's read chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 to begin with. Can get a volunteer so I don't lose my voice as quickly. Stacey, you looked up. You looked like you were ready. Would you like to read? Yeah, Deuteronomy 1, verses 1 through 5. Thank you.
These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite of Sub, between Paran, Ophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Paran, by the way of Mount Seir, to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. After he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt in Astaroth in Edrei, on this side of the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying,
thank you. And I hate that I think I gave you the hard names on Wednesday night, too. Just saying with confidence, and I'll trust you, okay? So in verses 1 through 5, we get an introduction to who are the parties involved in this treaty. So if you're familiar with this kind of form of document here, you'd go, okay, who are the parties involved? And when you look at verses 1 through 5, who are the parties involved in the making of this treaty? And think of that way, like God is king. He's making a treaty, a covenant, a promise agreement with his people. Who are the parties?
Israel and the Lord.
There's Israel and there's the Lord. And how do we identify them? Like, what's significant about these parties? Just based on the text. Nothing fancy. Okay, we do get a location. And not just a location, we also get a time. And so that kind of sounds pretty legal, right? You know, legal documents. In fact, a lot of signing stuff happens online now. You sign it, you still have to date it, and they want to know, like, your just all kinds of things that identify. This is the moment in the space where this thing happened. Okay, it legitimizes it. What else do you notice about the parties? Yes.
When they
killed
this king and that king and,
Okay, so it's establishing that of the parties who are mentioned, there have already been some victories. There have been some things to elevate one party above so that we have some respect for one of the parties. Okay, and by the way, who is the one who's credited with the victory? You said some kings were killed. Sihon and Og, right? Kings of the Amorites. Who's credited with leading them to victory? Moses. So when we think about identifying these parties, we've got three parties, actually. And because someone has to mediate this covenant. Someone has to bind these kingdoms together. And so we've got the Lord identified, and he's the one who's giving commands. So he's already establishing, I'm in charge. That's a pretty important thing for this covenant to work, okay? I'm the king. And then you've got Moses identified as the one who defeated Sihon and Og. Moses doesn't get to go into the land. He's not going to go and conquer. But he is victorious, and he is the one that you're going to respect to help mediate this covenant relationship. And then it's not just Israel. It's the people of Israel. This is a national covenant. God had made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Isaac. He made a covenant with Jacob. And then back at Mount Horeb, which that's verse 2, 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir. So these are two different mountains now, Mount Horeb and Mount Seir. Mount Horeb has another name in the Bible. Anybody remember what that one is? Oh, Linda? No. All right. Elijah?
Mount Carmel?
No. What? Oh, well.
Zion.
Not Zion.
Sinai.
Sinai. I thought I heard it. Sinai. When you see Horeb, think Sinai. It's the same mountain, okay? In fact, in Exodus 3, where it talks about Moses finding the burning bush, it's at Horeb. Okay, Horeb, Sinai, same thing. So they're already starting to establish this idea of a covenant, but the covenant was the people of Israel, and God had already established a covenant with the people of Israel, but what happened to that generation? They died in the wilderness because of their rebellion. And so Moses is going to go over that history of that people of Israel so that now there's this new covenant with this new people. Now, it's the same covenant, but there's in each generation, there's this need to recommit to the Lord. Pause there for just a moment and think about how that's relevant for us to today. David is beginning this series through 1 Timothy and about the aim of our charge. Well, he's talking to Timothy, this young man trying to help a church there in Ephesus. That generation of people had to be on guard against false teaching. That generation of people had to be sure that their faith was genuine, that their love was pure, that they had a good conscience, that they were loving people. That generation and this generation too. Each generation has to make those decisions. So when you read Deuteronomy, it's this old generation talking to this very new generation about things that they already understood, but they're going to have to commit. You can't just say, oh, I know all about that. I grew up in the church. I was raised being taught this stuff. I know all about it. Great. But where's your commitment? Where's your loyalty? What are you going to do about it? And so Deuteronomy is about this need. It's a call to action. Are you going to commit or not? Okay, and again, we've got the timeline here. 40th year, first day, 11th month in the wilderness beyond the Jordan. So picture them there. They are northeast of the sea, the Dead Sea. So I'm going to turn the map to you. I didn't have a map on this chart, but the map is facing you, okay? Here's this big old body of water. It's the Mediterranean Sea. There's a river that flows north up to the Mediterranean Sea in Egypt. What's the river in Egypt? The Nile River. And then you keep coming up this way. There's the Sinai Peninsula. You've got Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai up here. And then over here, you've got the Dead Sea. And flowing down to the Dead Sea is what river?
Jordan.
The Jordan River. And then it comes from the Sea of Galilee. Okay, or Chinnereth, right? Galilee, Lake Tiberias, all that. It flows down into the Dead Sea. They are over here. They've come south and east of the Dead Sea, and they are just northeast of the Dead Sea, ready to cross over the Jordan River. And the first sea they'll come to, if you are here looking into the land, you're looking at Jericho. You can see Jericho. Moses, standing on Mount Nebo, can look down and see Jericho. It's not far. I mean, you'd think you could throw a paper airplane at it if you're good enough at making paper airplanes, okay? Elijah.
Where's the Jordan River?
That is the whole, like, that's the valley. The Jordan River is not like the Mississippi. There are places where it is narrower than this room is. So that's what we're looking at with this, like, just introducing the parties for this contract covenant between God, the king, and this vassal kingdom. Is Israel going to keep the terms? Now, historically, you know, if a vassal kingdom doesn't keep the terms, then what does the king have the right to do? Come in and take them out. And you see that even in the Bible. Babylon becomes like the kingdom over Israel at some point, just after the days of Hezekiah. And like they don't do stuff right, and what do? They come in, take them out. So we'll see stuff like that, and God's going to be dealing with his people in those sorts of ways. All right. Before we continue reading Deuteronomy 1, verses 1 through 5, I do want you to consider this as well. Here are some highlights from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the third most quoted book from the Old Testament in the New. So when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, which it does a lot, Deuteronomy is the third most quoted book. The most quoted book is, probably no surprise here, is the Psalms. I mean, like, it's cheating, okay? It's got 150 chapters, okay? Psalms is the most quoted book. The next one is Isaiah. And then you've got Deuteronomy. So when we're reading Deuteronomy and we come across across places like, only take care, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. It's making this appeal to a people that goes into the New Testament generation. There are going to be people 1,000 years in the future who are going to be processing this same kind of thing. Now, this warning works if they do it. If they will teach their children and their children's children, and if they don't forget, if they remember the things that God has told them, there'll be blessings. You have instructions like this, jewels all throughout Deuteronomy. And just be highlighting these things as we read through this. Deuteronomy 4, verse 39. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. There is no other God. If the Jews had understood this and appreciated and laid it to their heart, which means that they would have kept it in mind always, then the rest of what we read about in the Old Testament wouldn't have happened. But they didn't. They didn't remember. They began to worship other gods. It didn't take them very long. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. What is it that God wants from me? Well, Moses says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today because it makes me feel really big. No, I'm commanding you today for your good. God's not on a power trip. He's not trying to convince Israel to stay under his thumb so that he feels like he's worth something. Do we have authorities like that today?
Yes.
You ever have a boss that treats you badly, or a dad that mistreated you, or some authority figure who mistreated you because it made them feel big and powerful and strong? God doesn't do that. He's giving them these instructions because it's for their good. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 3. And we could have just... beautiful words. In fact, the Hebrew title for the book of Deuteronomy is These Are the Words. These are the words. Words of life. That you might know that you don't live on bread alone by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 23 through 4. Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory. He's talking to a specific people during a specific time. What does he mean, God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies? What's he talking about? What did you say, Jordan? What is it? Oh, someone else said it.
Conquering Canaan.
So this is to the Israelites going into the land of Canaan to conquer a land. So what application does that have for us today? This air conditioning is right over my...
Be courageous.
Yeah, be courageous. Against what enemy?
Present day society and world.
Is there some conquering that God wants us to do today? Is he talking about business ventures? Is he talking about my career? Is he talking about my schooling? Or is he talking about these forces of evil that stand against the promise of God? God wants to keep his promise to us. He wants to bring us an inheritance. He wants to take us home. We're not going to the land of Canaan. We're going to heaven itself. We're going home. That's what we're talking about here. Wilmer, will you get the door, please? So we're looking for this modern application, but we've got to remember this original context. Keep in mind this original context, and then you can make an application. Don't think that, well, God is with me, whatever, I don't have to be afraid. God is with you so long as you obey him. God is with you when you're going up against the enemies that he wants you to fight. Was God with the previous generation of Israel when they went to fight? No, because they disobeyed God. They dishonored God. They wouldn't keep the covenant. So be thinking about how can I apply those today in my context. New Testament references. Again, Deuteronomy is the third most quoted or referenced book in the New Testament. You tell me, where's this coming from? Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Where's that found in the New Testament? Yeah, that's right. You should say Matthew or Luke. Because you'd be right. I mean, yeah. Who says it? Who references this?
Jesus when Satan tries to tempt him.
Jesus is in the wilderness, right? Being tempted by the devil. And he has in mind, you know what? I think Deuteronomy might be applicable to me in this situation. Not just physically, but he knows he's got an enemy that's trying to destroy him. And he better overcome. And so he's calling to mind this word that is going to be useful to him. It's applicable. Something that was written in Jesus' day, this was 1,500 years old. It's ancient. But it's applicable. And if it's applicable to Jesus, now we're 3,500 years removed, it's applicable to us. The Bible's argument is that something that was applicable to ancient shepherds living in the wilderness is now useful to us today living in Philadelphia. I believe it. I believe it. Jesus defeated Satan with teaching like this. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's taken from the Shema. It's this a statement that the Jews repeat morning and evening. But where is this found in the New Testament? Any takers? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I love you, Lord.
It's in Mark where it's kind of like a preface to Jesus giving the great commandment.
Yes.
In Mark, I forget the chapter.
That's all right. I'm not looking for necessarily chapter verse. That's great if you remember. Matthew 21, 22, but you've got Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give reference to this, where someone comes and asks Jesus, what's the greatest command? Luke 10 is one example of that. And he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. He's pulling from Deuteronomy. When Jesus wants to know, how do I think about serving God? Deuteronomy's in his heart. He's calling on, these are the words. The second giving of the law is applicable to him. Jesus, if it's what's true in Jesus' heart, and his answer to the question, what's the thing that God wants me to do most? Then Deuteronomy needs to be in the heartbeat of every Christian too. Now, again, it's to those people during that time. We're not under that law, but the principles remain. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Who says this? In the Old Testament, who says this? Jesus says this. And he's saying, look, I'm going. I can't go with you into the land. I wish I could go with you into the land of Canaan. I'd ask, what did I say?
Jesus.
All right, so Moses says, I want to go with you into the land, but I can't. I've already asked God twice, and he says, don't ask me anymore. And Moses says, God is angry with me on account of you. Like he's jealous for you. And I took this honor, this glory away from him in this moment where I struck the rock and I said, must we get water for you rebels? And he treated God in an unholy way, so Moses can't go in. But he says, God is going to raise up a prophet for you like me from among the people. This is quoted in the New Testament. By the way, look at Deuteronomy and chapter 34. You might be thinking, if this is Moses saying God's going to raise up a prophet for you, then who's going to be the prophet? Who's the next prophet?
Joshua.
So maybe it's Joshua. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Didn't he say, you should listen to him? Now they're listening to Joshua. But check verse 10. There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. We need a prophet who's like Moses. A prophet who's going to deliver us from bondage. A prophet who's going to establish this covenant relationship. A prophet who's going to mediate on our behalf. A prophet who's going to know God in such an intimate way that he can bring us close to him like no other prophet has. And it's not Joshua. Who is it? I messed it up. Right? It's Jesus. It's quoted in the New Testament in Acts chapter 3 and in Acts chapter 7. It's Jesus. The New Testament writers used Deuteronomy to help us to appreciate the place that Jesus has in the New Covenant. Because Moses appreciated, even though he didn't know it was Jesus, he appreciated that something better was coming. Okay?
I'm getting excited, new policy. Deuteronomy is great. You have thoughts or questions about that before we move to the next passage?
You good, Joanne?
All right. I had
all right, now look at Deuteronomy 4:11-12. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain. Well, the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. This passage is referenced in the New Testament. Any takers? Jordan is going after it. The look on his face is like, it's familiar. I think I know it. Where is
it? Transfiguration?
Not the Mount of Transfiguration. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews references Deuteronomy 4. In verse 18, Hebrews 12:18, you've not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest, the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the heavens beg that no further messages be spoken to them. And he compares Mount Sinai, also called Mount Horeb, right, to Mount Zion. Hebrews 12:22, you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So the writer of Hebrews is riffing off of Deuteronomy so he can make this point that Deuteronomy is great and Mount Sinai is great, but the new covenant and Mount Zion, what's represented in this relationship that Jesus has established, is even better. So if you had a fear of God in this old covenant, then you need to have a fear of God in the new covenant. But it's a fear of God that leads you to worship and to draw close to Him, to revere Him, to appreciate this relationship, not to pull back and draw away, but because we have a better mediator, a better sacrifice. And so the writer of Hebrews is riffing on Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is like all over the place in the New Testament. So as we read Deuteronomy, we're going to take it in big steps, okay? Because we've gone over some of the law, but we're going to take it in big steps. Appreciate that these words are getting at the heart of what Christians should be concerned with. Can we pause? Thoughts, questions, comments, dissertations, dissensions, enigmas, anything? Good so far? Jordan, you good? On the edge of your seat? Yes.
This feels like a good place to start with someone that doesn't understand, like, what's the purpose of the Old Testament anymore? Like, how does that relate to me? When you can kind of pull out some of these Deuteronomy references in the New Testament.
Yes.
Excellent. Look at Romans chapter 3. It's important that when we come to the New Testament, and a lot of times I've, in speaking with just different religious people, they'll make the claim that you just read the New Testament, you just study the New Testament. Interestingly, I'll also hear from people, you're in the Old Testament a lot. I'm like, okay, well, it just depends on your perspective here. Here's the New Testament, okay? That's all it is. And then here's the Old Testament. So you see the big difference, right? New Testament, Old Testament. And if I, as a Christian, say, well, I don't need all this back here, then I'm disagreeing with the writers of the New Testament. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. So he's saying that the new covenant, the grace that we need to be saved, doesn't come from the law. Verse 21, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Why should I believe the New Testament? Because the Old Testament testimony says it's true. The Old Testament is over here shouting in bright, vivid colors, follow Jesus, follow Jesus. So when I get to the New Testament and I'm looking at Jesus and I'm wondering, well, what's he all about? Jesus is going to say in Luke chapter 24 that he had fulfilled all the things the law and the prophets said about him. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. These are my words, which is kind of funny, right? You know, these are the words, these are my words, that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So absolutely, Meredith is exactly right. To see the connection helps us to appreciate Jesus even more. And if we build an appreciation for Moses and his story, and then we see Jesus is like Moses, but better than Moses, that only serves to exalt Jesus. All right? Really, really good. All right, other thoughts or questions? Deuteronomy is going to be awesome. All right? Next Sunday. It'll be awesome next Sunday. It'll be awesome between now and then. I'm going to send out some study guides so that you can be thinking about this, but next Sunday we're going to go Deuteronomy 1 through the end of 4. We're going to hit this prologue here, the historical prologue. So what we want to do is get this overview of all the things that we've seen so far from Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Moses is going to give the highlights of... He says, look, these are the takeaways. This is the biblical summary of what they've been through. So Moses says, here are the high points of things that you need to remember about our journey that are going to take you forward as you go in to conquer the land. Here are the things that you're going to remember if you're going to not be afraid, if you're going to trust God, if you're going to be loyal to Him and holy amongst all these nations. So be reading chapters 1 through 4. Any questions? Thoughts? Good? All right. How about we pray together and then we'll be dismissed for the day. Thanks so much for being part of us. Father, thank you for your word. There's much treasure here. We want to learn to listen to you and to love you and to be loyal to you. Help us to see that you are a great king. Help us to see the conditions of this relationship. You work with your people today much the same as you did so many years ago. There are blessings for obedience. There are curses for disobedience. You offer repentance and restoration. You're a God who wants us to fear you and to love you and to serve you. You give us rules that are for our good. Father, please open our eyes to see these truths and to be a better people, a people who are worthy of wearing your name. Thank you for this group of disciples so we can grow together. Please be with us this week. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thanks, everybody.